Well, I've been assigned the task of preaching from 2 Timothy 1, and just a few verses in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 to 18. But what I want to do is read that entire chapter to get it in its context. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if they're not already there, we'll read that. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you that we do not gather to hear somebody say their own ideas or their own thoughts about you, but that we can hear your very words, and that it is your word that builds the church. Father, I pray that this would not simply just be an exercise. How insulting it would be to treat your word as an academic exercise alone. Lord, I pray that we would be those who not only hear your word, but who tremble at it, who trust its promises, who are warned by its warnings, who are comforted by its comforts. And I pray that you would strengthen your church through this time together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul has just talked to Timothy about a holy calling. He said that he's not to be ashamed and he's not supposed to fear suffering. And he has said it's not a shameful calling. In fact, this is a holy calling. It is a holy calling. And here we know he's not referring just to the calling of every individual believer, the effectual call. Here we know that he's actually talking specifically about the calling of being the preacher, the pastor, one of the leaders of the people of God. This is a holy calling. Now, the question is, how are we supposed to fulfill that calling? There's lots of people who would say that they are called to ministry. People may have an idea of what it means to be a pastor. Maybe people getting into the pastorate might have their own idea of what it means to be a pastor, and churches may have their own idea of what does it mean to call a pastor. And so there is no shortage of ideas as to what a pastor should do, what the calling of ministry is actually supposed to look like, what should be in that man's job description. And so there's pressure from all of these different places. Where do you get your job description? We know that it's pastoring from the word pastor, but what does that mean? Is that leading? Is that growing a church? Is that encouraging? Is that life change? Is it world change? We probably know that there's some preaching involved in that. Is that advice? We know that you're probably supposed to use the Bible. Are you supposed to talk about the Bible? Is it supposed to be, you can say whatever you want so long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. And he also says, we're to know, he's supposed to not be ashamed to fulfill his calling, but he's also supposed to be willing to suffer. He's supposed to participate in this suffering. What does it look like then for Timothy to not be ashamed and also then participate in that suffering? Does that mean that he just finds suffering and runs into it? Finds as much suffering and runs into walls and finds as much pain as he can, and that's how he's supposed to fulfill his calling? No, Paul here is quite clear because he moves from the kind of verbs that are maybe softer, things like remember, do not be ashamed, share in suffering. He moves from those where he sets this passage up and the rest of the book up in that way, and now we get some really concrete actions, don't we, in our passage. He says, here is how you're going to do this. It's not simply don't be ashamed. It's not simply make sure you participate in suffering, but here is the thing that you're supposed to do to fulfill your ministry, and which will cause you to suffer. So our first point is this. We're going to organize ourselves here based on the direct commands here. The first point is going to be follow the pattern of sound words in Christ Jesus. There's a direct verb, direct command there, and it actually says in Christ Jesus. The second point is going to be similar, but it's word is slightly different. Guard the good deposit, another very strong action phrase, and it's by the Holy Spirit. So you see that, Christ and the Spirit. And then Paul is going to follow that up with two examples. One very shameful example, and one that is quite an honorable example. So let's start here in verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so we see here that there is an actual pattern of sound words to follow. He's not simply to learn how to say good things about God. That guy says good things about God, and I'm just going to follow that kind of example. He's actually talking about actual words, this idea of a pattern. Now, this would make you think about the ministry of the Old Testament, perhaps of Moses in that sense. Moses was the person who built or oversaw the building of the tabernacle. God did not tell Moses, I want you to build me a tent temple, and you know what? Do your best. Just whatever you think about me, just put that into practice and make some statues and do these things. No, what are we told that Moses saw on the mountain? There was a pattern. And there was an expectation that Moses' ministry would follow that to the letter. Moses building, essentially, the house of God according to the pattern. He wasn't free to do any graffiti. He wasn't free to add his own personal flair. He wasn't able to make his own brand of temple or tabernacle. It was to follow the exact words of God, the pattern that he saw on the mountain. And so the ministry of the word is following a pattern received from the Lord. It's from Paul, but Paul received it from the Lord. Just like Moses received his pattern from the Lord on the mountain, Paul received that. Paul, this is a phrase Paul often uses, doesn't he? Right? In the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. What I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. 1 Corinthians 15, this beautiful passage about the gospel of Christ, just summarized. And what does he say? This is something he received from the Lord. We have in our own passage a bit of a summary of the words that he received from the Lord, a summary of the sound words that he received from the Lord that he's passing on to him, to Timothy. We see that he abolished death. The gospel abolished death. And so at the core of these sound words that Timothy is supposed to follow is the core, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he summarizes that earlier. But we're going to see in chapter 3, it's not limited to only the passages directly about the death life, death, resurrection, ascension, session, and return of the Lord Jesus. It's all of Scripture which is going to make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. So the pattern is the whole counsel of God, the words of the whole counsel of God. And we're not simply to talk about the Lord in ways that we think are important. We're not to be able to focus on the things that we find interesting or we find important. There is a pattern of sound words. We're to deliver the actual faith, the actual words delivered once and for all. This also means, brothers, that we're not to just refer to the word when we teach. The word is not to inspire our own thoughts about God, not a springboard to talk about a particular topic, but the actual words, the actual thoughts on the page, those are the ones we pass on. And isn't that the heart of expository preaching? That we insist that the words that were received by the apostles and prophets from the Lord are the words that we deliver to the church. We follow that sound pattern. But it is more than that. It's more than merely doctrine. Paul continues, he says, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is famous for giving these this and that. Faith and love, faith and life, doctrine and practice, these kinds of things. And so the faith, if we want to say faith, is the summary of gospel doctrine, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Love could summarize the life that flows out of that. We know that love is a summary of the commandments, the imperatives that flow from that. Paul talks in Colossians, he's heard about their faith in Christ Jesus and the love they have for all the saints. Philemon is going to say the same kind of a thing. And so we see here, brothers, is that we're to follow the sound pattern of words. It doesn't mean merely guarding doctrine. It doesn't mean less than that, but it does mean more. It would mean being personally captured by these things, that we're to follow them, not merely to teach them. Now, you could be a man who's employed as a Shakespeare scholar. Your job is to make sure you promote the writing of Shakespeare. There's no need to follow his ideas, no need to even care about his ideas other than that this is your job. You've got no affection for the man. You're just teaching and arguing for the preservation of his work. But imagine that suffering comes along, that it costs you your life to do that. How quickly would you give that up? You'd give that up immediately. And that would be the very same thing that we see in the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the word. That men who love to teach the word, they love to teach doctrine, but they do not love to follow these things. That they're not captured by these things. They're talking about Christ. As soon as the cost is too great, they abandon. Because they are just hired hands. They are not actually shepherds of the sheep. Dear brothers, the pressure to add to take away, to update is way too great. And so if you are a man who gets into the pulpit or gets into the Bible study room and teaches the Word of God without being captured by it, without actually following those words, one thing that you can count on is that you will likely to be a man who falls away, and who falls into the example of the very shameful example of the men that Paul mentions. Men who preach the word but don't love it, who don't tremble at it, who don't fear it. This is to be done in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Earlier, Paul's theme with the gospel was this idea of life, resurrection life, life that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that that has that double meaning always. It has this double meaning attached to it. Yes, there is the resurrection of the body. There is the eternal life, but there is also newness of life right now. There is the first resurrection when men hear the word of God and they are made alive by hearing it. And this is newness of life. And so we already now have this newness of life. So now we are to follow the pattern of sound words in the faith, doctrine, and love that are in Christ Jesus, in this newness of life. We see one of the most beautiful, lovely doctrines is that of union with Christ. Paul says, if you are in Christ, you have died with him. And If you are in him, you are also raised. You are raised with him, raised to new life. And so that means, dear brothers, that we're not just to be people, A, who make up our own words, inspired by Scripture. But not only that, we're also to be men who follow these words and who embrace them, who take them as the words of our Savior, who follow them because we have life in Christ. We're not talking about Christ from a distance. We're not merely speaking about Christ as a bystander, as a spectator. He's not a specimen that we're talking about. He is our Lord. We are in him. For how else could we preach and hold on to these wonderful truths? Because we won't, not for very long. Not with the pressure, and not simply the pressure of persecution, which is the context here, but the pressure of congregations preferring, based on their flesh, to hear something other than the word of God that convicts sins and turns our eyes off of themselves and onto Christ, but also our own flesh, which prefers that just like theirs does. The word is our calling, the word of Christ, and we are not simply to preach it, but we're also supposed to be captured with it. We're supposed to follow these things with our words, but our hearts, and also with our lives. He continues. Our second point is this, and we'll see this in verse 14. Our second point, guard the good deposit by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Here, it's almost the same thing, but he's coming at it from a bit of a different angle. He says, the gospel is a deposit entrusted to you. What do you mean here? It's not yours. It's not your possession. It belongs to somebody else, and it has been entrusted to you for safekeeping. You do not have the authority to modify it or sort through it and decide which pieces are important, which pieces should be displayed, which pieces aren't displayed. Exodus 22 has lovely rules for what happens if a man has a possession of his neighbor in his safekeeping and he does not guard it properly. You don't want to be that man. The gospel is a deposit entrusted to you, and there's a responsibility for you. You are a steward of it. But there is also that there's an adjective there. It is what kind of a deposit? It's a good deposit. It's a treasure. It's perfect and it's glorious. It brings, as Paul has already said, it brings the dead to life. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now imagine that you have been entrusted with an ancient treasure, something that is priceless. It's so old and so famous. It's priceless. It's beautiful. Guarding that treasure does not mean adjusting it or updating it, not putting your own twist on it. Now, I know I could really offend some people right now, but we're not supposed to Chris Tomlin it with Amazing Grace. I like Chris Tomlin. We're not supposed to add our adjustments to it. Maybe if you're a Left Behind fan, that makes more sense to say you're not supposed to Nicolas Cage it. You're not supposed to improve it. You don't have the authority to do that, and you'd only think of doing that. You'd only think of doing that if, A, you thought you had the authority to do that, or that it needed to be improved. Dear brothers, the gospel is a good deposit. It's not yours. It's not your possession. It's entrusted to you for safekeeping. You're not supposed to modify it. Not only that, it doesn't need it. You don't have the authority to do it. Not only do you not have the authority to do it, you do not need to do it. Life, immortality has been brought to life through the gospel. This is the words. These are the words of eternal life. Isn't that what the apostles said to Christ when he said, you want to leave as well? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And we're to do this by the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? So in Christ, that first section now, by the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it is placed first in the sentence indicating importance. And the point here is that you cannot do this. Timothy is facing a life of sure suffering and certain death. And a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. And Paul is saying, you cannot do this, and yet it can be done. You can't do it, and yet I'm sure that it will be done, yet not you, but through Christ in you. It is too heavy a task for a man. And dear brothers, if you are operating in such a way that your gospel ministry is something that a man could do, could fulfill, could withstand the pressures of his own church, his own flesh, and the world, you're not a man who is either doing gospel ministry or is going to persevere. Now, of course, Timothy would have already had these words ringing in his ears. Who is it that's guarding this deposit? Who is it that is actually guarding this deposit? Paul says, I am sure that he who is guarding it will do that, and he will keep it until that day. And who is it that's actually guarding it? It is the Lord God. This is a task that no man can actually do. It's too heavy for you. But the Lord will certainly do this. He will make sure that all those whom Christ purchased with his blood will hear this message. And they will hear the truth of this message. They will hear it and they will believe it. And they will believe it and they will be saved. And they will be saved and they will persevere. He will make sure he has done this. God will be faithful to guard this gospel, Timothy. You can be certain of it. Be confident. He who is faithful will do it. Christ has promised to build his church, to build this temple by the pattern that the tabernacle was just a mere shadow of. And then Paul gives two examples of men who at one point had been considered fellow workmen, helpers in the ministry, likely. We're not told much about these guys, but the implication is that they were helpers. They were at one point allies in the ministry. These first two tried to avoid shame and yet found themselves to be bywords. These are negative examples. These are cautionary tales, shameful tales that Timothy would have known. And Paul is saying, you don't want to be like them, Timothy. So here's how you don't be like them. They likely didn't think they would become them either, but yet they did. So the first we see, our next point is, the man ashamed of the gospel acts shamefully. The man ashamed of the gospel acts shamefully. The man ashamed of the gospel acts shamefully. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. That's all he says about them. It's just a brief glance. The result of not following the pattern, not guarding, not being guarded by the doctrine and the faith and love in Christ Jesus that doctrine teaches. It's common. He says all in Asia have done this. Those who are not ashamed of the gospel when it comes to suffering are the exception, not the rule. And these are men probably known to Timothy. These are men who are known to Timothy, who maybe were fellow workers, who loved the idea of this new teaching because it was sort of new and controversial. It's groundbreaking. It sort of shakes things up. It's very interesting. Maybe these guys are like cage stage gospel guys. But when the wolves come, they flee because they're not shepherds, but they are mercenaries. Now, dear friends, perhaps you know these men, and maybe you actually are these men, that you are guarding the gospel, but not embracing life by its imperatives. You are focusing maybe on the imperatives, new life, changed life, better world, but not guarding the gospel of grace. And without knowing it, you are preparing yourself to turn on faithful ministers of the gospel when things get difficult, or when they challenge you, or when the heat gets turned up. You are preparing yourself to be just like these men. Now, these men, their names are written in history, aren't they? You contrast it to Mary, who wiped the feet of Jesus, right? And he says, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered. And now the same thing is true with these two men. Wherever the gospel is preached, they are remembered, but as shameful examples. And our last point is this. The man unashamed of the gospel finds mercy from the Lord. Let's see this in verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. First thing we see here is that he's not ashamed of the gospel, this Onesiphorus, but not only that, he's unashamed of the apostle. And this is a theme that runs through a lot of the epistles, is that to be ashamed of the apostles and their teaching is actually to be ashamed of Christ. You cannot reject the apostles without rejecting Christ, because they are the ones who are entrusted with delivering the deposit of the gospel, that good deposit from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very popular today, as it was in church history, to say, I love Jesus, I just don't like Paul. I love Jesus's, you know, kind way of living and how he was really good to his neighbors, but I hate Paul's teaching about how he was punished by God and bore the wrath of God for our sins. Or I don't like what he says about women, or I don't like, or I don't like, or I don't like. And he's saying to run from and be ashamed of the ministry of the apostles is actually to turn away from Christ himself. It's actually to be ashamed of Christ, because what they are proclaiming is Christ. And so you want to distance yourself from them, you are distancing yourself from Christ. If you find what they find, if you find what they preach shameful, you find Christ to be shameful. If you find the gospel that they are preaching shameful, you find the gospel actually shameful. The gospel of a suffering Savior. The gospel of a Savior who was shamed first before glory. You find that despicable. And you rule yourself out. Yeah, he is not your Lord. But I think there's more here as well. Not only is Paul an apostle, Paul's also a fellow Christian. When Paul commends the early believers of their faith and their love, it's not your love for the apostles, although that's included, but your love for all the saints. And so Paul is not just an apostle, he's also a saint. And we see this love that flows out of Onesiphorus, how he is a man who's following the pattern of sound words and guarding the gospel. He's also a man who's living in the love, the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Who does that remind you of, that persistent, seeking love that Onesiphorus showed to Paul? Who does that remind you of? Jesus. In what analogy? Jesus as the good shepherd. That's what it means to live in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus. You're united to him. He is in you. And so that kind of love that he has for the saints is the kind of love that compels you. Dear brothers, let us not be the men who claim to be guardians of the gospel, preachers of the word. And yes, we get all of our doctrinal I's dotted and T's crossed, and yet we do not love the sheep. Because you will end up being a man who did neither. You will flee. You will actually abandon a sound doctrine as well. This is the implication that Paul is saying. Not just care about their spiritual needs. He refreshed him. That would have physical and spiritual implications there. And it wasn't occasional. It says it was often. He often refreshed me. And notice what is said about Onesiphorus and his household. We're not going to get into Baptistic or Paedobaptist theology here. May they receive mercy. It's actually framed. Did you see that at the beginning and the end of this? May they receive mercy. May he receive mercy. The idea is that, and he mentions on the day, on what day? On that day. What does that mean? Well, you can read the Old Testament prophets. It would be the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The only day of all days, if you could pick a day to suffer or to not suffer, that would be the day that you would pick to not suffer. If you could pick a day of all days, any day, to not be put to shame, that would be the day, if you read the Old Testament, that you would not want to be put to shame. And he says, may they find mercy. Mercy. And the implication is that they, in fact, will find mercy. Not because their love of the apostle is what saved them. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. There's not a payment for that. He's saying those who have believed on Christ and are saved by his sacrifice, they are united to him, and he will work in them that union with him, and they will have the same love toward the saints, in particular here, that Christ did. And Paul, we've already seen that the unique theme in this greeting that he has of the life that's in the gospel. And his summary of the gospel talks about eternal life. And so here we see that Timothy and all preachers of the gospel are told, what does it mean? What is your calling? You follow the sound pattern of words. You follow that pattern. You follow the pattern. Follow the pattern. Keep those words. And you guard the deposit. It's not your deposit. It's somebody else's, and it is a good deposit. And you do so in the Spirit, and you do so in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Why can you suffer for such a thing? Because your suffering will be temporary, and it may cost you your life. But the thing that you are suffering for is the very thing that will save your life. Not just temporarily, but eternal, eternal life. He's talking about the day of the Lord. This is the day until which, Paul has told Timothy, the day until which the Lord will guard the deposit. Does that mean he's going to give up guarding it after that point? No, the point is that he will not need to guard it at that point. This is the day when you'll regret rejecting it or modifying it. It's the day when you'll be glad that you didn't count it a shameful thing to suffer for the gospel. And it is the day in which the Lord Jesus proves David's prayer in Psalm 25, and we'll close with this. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Dear brothers, let us look forward to that day. Let us fulfill that calling, not one that we make up or that our congregations give to us, but the calling of the Lord Jesus to follow the sound pattern of words, to guard the deposit in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. May God make us so faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for a holy calling, not one that we have received because of our own works, but not only did we receive salvation by grace, we've received this calling as ministers of the word by grace. We don't deserve this, not at all. And Lord, we pray that you would make us faithful to that calling, that we would set our eyes on that day, the day in which we look forward to Christ returning. And Lord, that we wouldn't be put to shame because Christ was put to shame instead of us on the cross. That we would not have eternal death because Christ died instead of us. And Lord, I pray that you would make our ministries one that are filled with love for you, love for your word, and love for your people. Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of union with Christ, that you would do this. In his name we pray. Amen.